Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We want to look at this section. It's really a section of application, and you might call it the manual on Christian living, because he does deal with men and women, older, younger, servants, just a lot of things. And we're only going to go partially through this portion this morning, and then we'll pick it up as we go on. But in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." Father, we pray for this portion of Scripture, Lord, as we deal with some of the older fellows in church and the older ladies in church and their position and their role and how they're to be. Lord, so we do pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into your truth. Lord, we thank you so much that you have instructed us how we're to be in the body of Christ, the church. Lord, you're the head. So we open our hearts and our minds to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 2, coming into a lot of practical teaching here, we've called it the handbook on Christian living, because that's what you're seeing. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses was given the tablets, the law, there were actually two stone tablets. On the first were 10 commandments dealing with man's relationship with man, with God. On the second tablet is six laws in man's relationship with man. So you have the first, our relationship with God, and then in the second, our relationship with each other. And so four laws for God and us, and then six laws for us and others. You can never really be right before God if you're wrong before one another. And you can never really be right before man if you're wrong before God. You see, that relationship with God is all important. And once we have that communication and that right, we're going to have it right before one another. There's a lot of strife and division in the body of Christ, which is sad, which is, shouldn't be that way at all. But when I think about my relationship with God, I always have to look at my relationship with you. And you have to look at your relationship with me when you evaluate your relationship with God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We can't see God, but we know our relationship with him, if it's on or if it's off, by our relationship with one another. When he talks about hate, it's not in a sense, well, I hate that person. No, it's loving less. It's loving less than we love God. Because we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you know what? We're to love each other that way. You see, which is interesting. We think, well, I love God a whole lot, but I have a hard time with others. Well, wait a minute. No. The idea is the way you love God is the way you're loving one another, and the way you love one another is the way you're loving God. You don't separate those. In Paul tells us in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law. So you don't do bad to your neighbor. Why? Because you love God with everything in you. And in that sense, you love your neighbor. So it's very interesting how that works out. And I know that we don't love God the way we should. We don't love one another the way we should. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he's changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. So when you started in your walk with the Lord, you're not the same person than you are today. It should be. We love the Lord, we love one another more than we did when we first started. I thought there was an interesting research that was done, and it's Barna Research Group. They do trends. They do trends, and this one was studied in the studies in the difference lifestyles between professing Christians and non-Christians. And so they did this study, and it was reported, they stated that there's no marked difference of behavior in those who claim Christ as Savior and those who don't. Isn't that odd? Just like the world and the church, same thing, no different in lifestyles and in love. That shouldn't be that way. You know, it really shouldn't. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So when you think about we're just like the world in our love and in our relationships with one another, that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't, because that means that many of those churches that did that study in, they're just religious organizations. And in a religious organization that doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in that person changing them, as the Bible says, changing them from glory to glory. You see, true conversion affects how we live. And the sad condition that Barna laid out and what he said is no marked difference in those saved and those that aren't. But you see, the Bible, all through the Bible, there's always, when salvation comes, there's a radical change in lifestyles, a radical change in that person. Now, it might not be that dramatic, but there's a change. You see, often people will sit in church and God moves their heart, and you don't see maybe some outward, you know, manifestation or you know, something that's pretty spectacular. It's kind of like Lydia. Remember in Philippians, where there wasn't really a synagogue there, so Paul and Silas, they went down to the riverside where usually they would gather, the Christians or the people, religious people would gather. And here was Lydia down there with some other women. And as Paul began to preach, the Bible says, and God opened her heart. That's all it says. Nothing spectacular. Her heart was open. And then she opened her home. You know, and they had Bible studies there, actually a church in her home right away. You see, it works like that. But then there's the more spectacular conversions. What about the demoniac of Gadara? That guy was radical. You say, oh man, that guy will never be saved. He's too radical. I mean, he ran around naked. He ran around beating people up. They tried to chain him. He broke the chains. I mean, he was radically demon-possessed. And then when Jesus came, and he was saved, he was changed, the demons were cast out, he was clothed and sitting in his right mind, he went back into his town, great conversions took place there. You could read it and you can identify that. So Paul lists these characteristics of us, all of us. Well, yeah, back then on the island of Crete, that was a very corrupt island, a lot of immorality, a lot of lying, a lot of cheating and that kind of thing. But not much different than the world today. And he's talking about character qualities that Titus is to teach the church there, to teach the Christians, young and old, men and women. And so he says in verse 1, we'll go through these verses one at a time. And he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So you have to have read chapter 1, and if you were with us, you realize what chapter 1 was all about. And here's the contrast between Titus's ministry and those false teachers that were there in Crete, that they were coming into the church and messing with people, turning them away from the faith. And what does Paul say about them? Who are detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good thing. Why? Because they were teaching myths to the people, legends, legalism. And it was mere speculation without substance, and they were messing with the people. And so what a contrast to those that really they didn't have anything that would build people's faith, but really just take away from the faith. And so what does Paul tell Titus to do? Hey, speak the things. Speak the things that are for salvation. Speak those things for the building up of people with sound doctrine. In other words, articulate the doctrine of Christ. Articulate what you've been taught, Titus. Now, it's not just Bible learning, but it's Bible living. That's what he's saying. Not just hear these things and be able to quote them, but now live them out. I like what the New Living Translation, how they quote this scripture, this first chapter 2, verse 1 scripture that we just read. They say, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Yeah, it's not just the teaching, but it's the living. Apply that to your life. You see, we've got to have a passion for the Lord and for what Christianity and for what is really the Bible says and what we apply to our life. There's got to be a passion. It can't be just a kind of a learning exercise, but it has to be a living exercise, something that changes our life. You see, changes our life in Christ. And there's got to be a willingness. You see, if I'm not willing, if I just want to hear and I want to say, well, come on, move me with something that really stirs me up. Well, no, it's not just a mental thing, but it's a heart thing. It goes down into the heart. And I like heart things that really touch and move me. You see, it's willingness to count the cost, pay the price of what it is to be a Christian and follow Christ, to live a biblical lifestyle. That's what Titus is teaching here in Crete. That's what we teach here at Calvary Chapel. And you see, a lifestyle that's leaving the worldly lifestyle, with the Holy Spirit dominating our flesh life, our fleshly life. The Holy Spirit is the one that's leading and guiding and speaking to me, and I'm wanting to do and say and be what the Holy Spirit tells me according to the Word of God. You see, Jesus said, he who loves anything more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So in other words, coming to Christ, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, is a life-changing commitment. Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow, in other words, starts to follow and looks back with longing at the old life, is not worthy of me. That's pretty radical. You know, that's something that we have to count the cost, because it's not religion, it's relationship. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. And we're not runarounds where we don't have other outside relationships and have that instead of Christ. No, it's whatever pleases the Lord is what we do. You see, a lifestyle with Jesus, it lives on a higher plane, a higher level. One, denying the old habits and the old sinful patterns that were so much a part of our life. And those things that really controlled our life. And now we're crucifying, the Bible says, crucify the flesh daily. Crucifying those things. And we're living for him. You see, if every day God is not speaking to you about your life, about your certain areas, because he's always speaking to us, he's always changing us. I think really a Christian that is one that is maturing is really in a constant state of confession and repentance. Whether they're on the freeway driving or whether in the home, you know, with the kids or with, you know, the wife or the husband or on the job or whatever it is at church. Or, you know, you're always saying, Lord, I could have done that better. Forgive me. I want to be more like you. You see, it's not just a one-time thing. Well, I accepted the Lord a month ago. I accepted the Lord a year ago, 5 years ago. No, it's a walk. It's a following him. I mean, the disciples followed him daily, constantly, and that's what we do. It's a lifestyle change, and it's on a higher plane. He goes on, he says, older men, now it talks to the older men, not the elders are a little different, those who are leading the church, but older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So that's quite a list of things. When you look at this, the church is made up of young and old, younger and older. I don't think it's good for younger people just to look for a young church. And I don't think it's good for older people just to look for an old church where you all have older people, you all have younger people. No, God has mixed it up because they both intertwine and they both speak to one another. The younger zeal is right there. They're all excited about the things of the Lord. The older ones, there's a stability and there's a wisdom, kind of like sage experience in that Christian walk. So there's a learning. And so here, as it speaks to the older men, and he's really talking about how to deal with people. That's Titus, how to deal with older men, how they're to be. That's important. You see, Titus was a young pastor. And so Titus, when you're dealing with the older men in your congregation, you have to approach them, maybe different than you'd approach your peers, your guys. You know, you could do certain things around your guys, but when you approach an older man, you know, approach him with humility. Approach him with honor. Don't be reckless. Don't be inconsiderate, you know, because you want to make a point. You're going to make it hard. You're going to make it hard on them to receive what you're saying. And that could be very offensive. So you approach them in a way where they can receive what you're saying. Maybe it's instruction. Maybe it's correction, because even older people need correction as well. You see, but have wisdom, have gentleness when you're approaching the older. And I think when you think about this, you go, well, how old is old, Bill? Where's the transition point? At what age do you go from maybe a younger middle age and then older? Well, the Bible doesn't indicate. It doesn't tell us that. We don't know when the transition is, but you'll eventually know when the younger turns to older. But that comes, and you cross that threshold. And you're now an older man. And even though the Bible doesn't state when that is, you'll know it. Well, the state knows it. The world knows it. You start getting those AARP, you know, things in the mail. I just throw them out. I still throw them out. But I know I'm older. I realize that. But you see, when you realize that, you also realize that you have the influence now that you didn't have when you were younger. And that's one of the great things. That's one of the key things. That you have influence as an older individual, and they look at you as that. The Bible talks about a gray-headed man. There's wisdom there. There should be, especially if you're a Christian. And you've been through experiences. You've weathered the storm. You've been through it. And so there's a certain thing there, a certain experience that the younger don't have. And it's good when the younger come to hear what, you know, that older people have to say to them. I thought it was interesting because as I was reading the scripture, and I always knew this, I knew Joshua, he was past 40 years old, maybe 45. Some say he was probably about 50, and he was called a young man. Exodus 33:11. That might be a lot of encouragement for some of you who feel that old and you feel like, oh, I'm getting old. Well, the Bible says young man when he talked to Joshua. You can read that in chapter 33. Remember when he went into the promised land and he gave a good report, the others gave a bad report. He had to wander with them for 40 years. And then finally, when he got his territory, he was 85 years old, said, I'm as strong now as I was back then. So you have to realize here the Bible, it doesn't say when that transition from young to old. But Joshua, probably mid-40s, when the Bible calls him a young man. Also, With older age, there's the likelihood of getting set in your own ways. And maybe they're the wrong ways. And so what does the scripture do? It tells us these are the right ways to get set in. Be temperate is what it says. That's the first thing in verse 2, temperate. That means sober as well. Your Bible might have sober, but it's sober in a sense of being free of anything that would mess up your mind. Back then it would be wine or anything that would mess up your mind, like drugs or whatever it might be. You see, older years, it can create a melancholy in a person. And with that, an attitude of giving up. So what do? You kind of put something in your brain that'll dull your senses. And so you're to be temperate. It's easy when you get melancholy and you feel like you're giving up to hit the bottle or to hit the pills. And the Bible says, no, don't do that. Don't dull your senses. No. But to the contrary, with your age, it means wisdom. It means you're a person that people will look up to, and they'll ask you, even though they might not ask you, but they look up to, they see your lifestyle, they see how you have endured whatever you've had to endure, and you're here. You're here, and you're serving the Lord. You're loving the Lord. You're giving out to the Lord, whatever it might be. But that's so important, being wise and realizing self-indulgence can ruin a person's life. And as these younger people look at you, they realize you didn't self-indulge. Your life is not ruined. You're older, but hold it. You've got a stability about you. And so you can warn and you can win younger people and go, no. Indulgence, you don't want to go there. Because that'll really ruin your life. It'll dull your senses. And so you need to serve the Lord. Keep going on with the Lord, because I've served the Lord for, and you might list how many years it's been. That's a witness. You don't have to give someone just the precious gems of whatever it might be. No, but that your life speaks loud and clear. And so that's what you have. You can warn them, stay away from self-indulging sins because they take more than they give. You might think they give pleasure. No, they'll take away. Just steady on with the Lord. Also, dignified. Dignified, it's used of a person that you would venerate and you would honor because of their character qualities. You know, in my mind, one man comes to mind. Oh, I'm sure there's many, but he's with the Lord. And boy, he loved the church. He went to Israel with us. And I'll tell you, he dressed, and I think he was in his 90s when he went home to be with the Lord. But he dressed in such an incredible way. You know, I looked at him and I thought, wow, your dignity speaks of how you're dressing. He would just always be so, you might say, dignified. That's the word I would use. But that's what we're to be. A person that's respected, dignified. They're able to, you know, it doesn't mean that you're a sourpuss. No, that's not what it means. It means you can laugh at what is right and you cannot laugh at what is wrong. You've got certain dignity about yourself. And you love the things of the Lord. You love those things. You love the commands of the Lord. You've been doing those things of the Lord, and you're a man that it has a certain dignity, and yet you're whimsical. I mean, I like to be around those people, and I'm around people like that. Some of the people that are my age, and I kind of grew up in the ministry with them. Not a lot of them here in Hawaii, but with the people that I know, and it's just a joy. It's dignity. It's not being austere and untouchable, you know, and a sourpuss kind of thing. But it's a balanced kind of character. Then it's a sensible. And that's just a healthy mind. Sensible, healthy mind. Not weird. Not extreme. You know, sometimes you see people that are older and they are extreme. It's almost like you are bizarre. You're insane. No, it's not like that. You have a calmness about you. You're controlled. in your attitudes, and you're controlled with fleshly desires and that kind of thing. You're not impulsive. You know, you have sensibility. I've seen things that are not sensible. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament, greet one another with a holy kiss. I know in Hawaii we have a tradition here, you're kissing on either side of the cheek, and that's what you're doing. But you know, I know, person's not in ministry anymore, just a bizarre person, but he was, you know, really up and shining there for a while. But he would kiss the women on the lips, and he would justify that. And he would be called out on that, but it didn't do anything, and eventually that whole church blew up, and just bad things happened with that. And not just that. I mean, to me, that's bizarre. I would, if that happened here, I would pull a person, I'd take them aside, and, you know, and if they said, well, that was my wife, I'd go, okay, sorry. yeah, sorry about that. Just protecting the flock. Yeah, okay. But you see, here, another thing that I don't like. You know, we greet one another, and what I don't like and what you shouldn't do, which is not sensible, is you don't take the women and hug them with a full body hug. Maybe a husband does that, but you don't do that. You don't do that full embrace like that. You might do the side embrace. But you see, the other's not right. Now, hopefully, I don't have to pull you off of that, and I won't, but I'm just hoping that the Holy Spirit will show you that's not a sensible thing, not a right thing to do. And then sound in faith and love and perseverance, those things, they all go together. And you see, years have taught older men, still we're talking about the older men, they've come to an important place in their life where they now know what they believe. They know are sound in doctrine. They have the conviction of truth. And so with that conviction of truth, also notice what's there in love. And they're those that love others, because knowledge is good, but the Bible says knowledge puffs up, love edifies. You can't say, well, I have knowledge, I don't have love. No, that cannot be an excuse for not loving a people. And also perseverance, that's patient endurance. You're going through whatever trials you go through. And you look at the older men in the church that have gone through trials and they're still serving the Lord, and that's really attractive for people. They're seasoned veterans. Their faith has been tested and they've endured. I'll tell you, we're enduring. Our faith is tested when you're a young Christian all the way until you're an older Christian. David, at the end of his life, he was tested. The same idea. So we're going to be tested, be proven. Not that we fail, but that we're proven that we have faith in the Lord. And even if God has to chastise us, then we will go on with the Lord. You see, so very, very important, you know, that endurance part here. And sound faith does produce heartfelt love and also steadfast endurance. Now, you'd think that the older person would know this already, but obviously they don't. They don't. They need to be reminded. So Paul's telling Titus, teach them these things, because they need to be reminded, or if they don't know it, they need to be corrected in these things. And then older women, he's saying in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So in the early church, women had a wonderful position. They couldn't be pastors, teachers. That's the only thing that was left out. But they had a high position. They were honored in the church. They would serve and minister to the indigent, for those who are homeless or widows. They would actually be at baptisms and baptize the women. And so they would have a great position. I love it, the ladies in our church. We have such wise women in our church. I like to surround. I like to get counsel. I like to hear from them. It is good. And also they bring a sense of serenity or calm within the fellowship, and a stability, a warmth, a wisdom in the church. When it says older women likewise, that term likewise, it's including all that the older men were to be. So everything that it says of the men, likewise for women, the same thing. Plus, notice additions, reverent in behavior. In other words, their demeanor, how they act, their disposition, how they hold themselves. At all times, it's to reflect godliness. It's to reflect holy behavior, behavior that is set apart for the Lord. Again, there's a certain dignity about that. And also, it's also dealing with dress, how they dress and how they clothe themselves. And they're holding a position. They're holding a position and influence, a sacred thing for them. And so they're not to dress in a provocative way. And I know that's what happens. That's worldly now in the world, and what the girls do now. I know it. I see it. You see it. You can't get away from it. Advertisements, everything. But you see, if you're an older woman, it's talking about the older women. It shouldn't be where you come in a mini skirt and a halter top showing the midriff. You're not a teenager. You're an older woman. Be dignified. Be an example to others that are just looking at the world to dress, and you're going, ooh, that might be too revealing. But here, you're the older woman, and you're the one that is you know, you're setting the stage for what a godly woman is like. And so very important with that position and that calling. Notice not malicious gossips. The term there is diabolos, and it's the term for the devil. And it's prone to slander, not malicious gossips. And it's really the opposite side of God. What is God? He's ever making intercession for us. He's ever praying for us. And so if you're on the opposite side, you're taking the side of the devil, is really what it's laying out here. An accuser of the brethren. Whenever you gossip, that's the accuser of the brethren. What is Jesus doing? He's interceding for us according to mercy, according to grace. And then also not enslaved to wine. You see, it's a problem within the Greek and Roman culture and society. It's a problem today. Just drinking is a problem. And I think in many of our homes, in people that are, you know, in church today, and maybe your families, I know it well, I'm sure you know it well also, it's drinking, it's a problem. And here, when it says not enslaved to wine, doulo, it means in bondage to wine, addicted to wine. You see, the danger for older women is to become disillusioned with their life. Maybe they're alone, maybe they're lonely, maybe their life, they think, man, I've made a lot of mistakes, and so what do? They drown their sorrows in drink. The Bible does say, in Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to him or her who is perishing, and wine to him or her whose life is bitter. So that's not an excuse for drinking, but it's a reality. You see, my mom was an alcoholic. She was married, you know, five times, and she was like the woman at the well. And I don't know if she ever got saved, because I would preach to her and she would be angry with me preaching to her and talking to her and stuff. And then eventually we had to kind of settle, and I had to realize, you know, I've got to be her son and just love her. I'm not going to try to save her. God can only do that. And so there was kind of a thing where when I would come over, she lived right up here. She saw the beginning of our build out. But when I would come over, I just talked to her, small talk. But then I realized, you know what? She watched me on Kalo TV and also on Olelo. She watched my teaching. And then she would give me advice on my teaching, you know. And I would think, well, at least she's listening. At least she's listening. But if ever you talked about sin, we've got a sin nature and stuff, oh, no, she would deny that. And then, you know, tried to get her off of drink and get her off of that. She'd break her hip and she'd go and be in rehab, and then she'd be clear. I'd go, wow, I got my mom back for a week. And then she'd go start drinking again. It'd be all over again. Finally, I realized, you know, strong drink to those who are perishing. Because she would talk about life, and she just felt like she wasn't a good mother, and I wasn't going to say, well, you weren't, but I was going to say, well, Mom, you did your best. And yet she had a lot of regret, and I think a lot of regret and a lot of condemnation, you know, pushes you in the edge, over the edge. And so when she was in a coma, we saw her. And I was speaking in her ear the word of God and singing to her, and then 45 minutes later, she was gone. So I really don't know. I don't have the assurance of her salvation, but I have the assurance of God's grace and God's love, and God goes way beyond what, you know, I can ever think or do. So, you know, who knows? But that's a big question mark for me. Will I see her in heaven or not? And, you know, you don't want to leave a question mark to your kids. You know, you want to know that you're born again, you love the Lord. But in this period of time, she would have me go down to Safeway right down the street here and buy her, you know, buy her her liquor. And, you know, I went down only because I read this script, this passage, and I know she's never gonna change. So I had to go down and buy her vodka. And so I would be down at Safeway, you know, I'd get a few things, other things, and then I'd get her bottles of vodka, try to hide them with the stuff I would brought. And then, because I'm looking for people in the church, what do they think of me, you know? And no, Proverbs 31:6, you know, my mom. No, I'd never say that, but it was embarrassing to do that. But I thought, well, that's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do for her. But it's a big question mark. You see, but you, sometimes in old age, that can happen, and you've got to deal with older ladies in a very gentle way, and maybe they'll be brought around. And if it is alcohol that is going to take away the bitterness of life for them, well, the Bible gives you liberty. At least he did for me. You may disagree with that. That's fine. But that's what he did for me, and that was my conviction for her. So I don't know if I'm going to see her in heaven or not. But you see, it's important for the older women to know that you're probably at one of the most strategic places in your life. Maybe when you were young and you're a little bit wild, and now that you're a Christian and now you're older, you can affect the kingdom of God just by your presence, by who you are, by all that the Bible is laying out here, that dignity, you know, that reverence that you have, that witness that you have. And notice he says, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. That's a great asset in the body of Christ, older women who teach what is good to the younger women. What an influence they have. Maybe they don't pay much attention, but they watch, they can see. They can see who you are. They know how you hold yourself. And if they come up and if you'll give them the time of day. I tell you, my wife, you start talking to her and you're her best friend. You know, she has got a gifting that to me is just what I'm reading here. It's really incredible. But just that encouragement for that proper attitude that fits a godly woman. You see, that's the high road that she's on. That's what she's on for the other younger women. The low road, well, that low road, slander, drinking, that's the low road, you know, no different than those in the world. From what Barna says, oh no, there's got to be something different, you know, when we're in the Lord and our lives are changed, you know, that experience in the Lord. Older men, you are a witness to the younger men. Older women, you are a witness to those younger women. And so we need to recognize that we are God's vessel and God's using us. Whether people talk to you or not, they're watching you. And we're living letters, living epistles, known and read of all men, the Bible says. Well, let's end here and let's stand and let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on these things. If we feel like, wow, I feel like I failed in some of these things, you might just have a prayer for the Lord and say, God, please forgive me. I want to change. I want to be more like you, Lord, and I just thank you for your teaching. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to form me into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, so I do thank you for your word this morning, this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you touch men and women in their lives, young people in their life, those that might not have come to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would open their heart to you. Lord, just realizing that you have a specific and wonderful plan for their life. Lord, maybe it's been hidden, but as they come and trust you and trust you as Lord and Savior, Lord, you reveal to them why you've created them, why they're here on planet Earth, that abundant life that you've given is here and now, but also there and then in heaven. Lord, what a wonderful future that we have. Lord, so I do pray, God, just touch lives, touch hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.